Good evening. I'm opening my Bible to Philippians chapter 1. I encourage you to get your Bible out and turn there. We're spending most of our time in Philippians chapter 1 tonight. We'll begin reading at verse 12 in just a moment. Philippians chapter 1. Viktor Frankl was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. And because of that, of course, he was well with human suffering and deprivation. And for years, he saw just the worst of the worst. He observed the horrors that some of his fellow prisoners went through at that camp. And during those times, he observed that some would survive the horrors while others didn't. There were some who would keep a hope alive, but then others wouldn't. And he wrote a book, and he shared the conclusions that he came to after carefully studying the lives of these fellow captives. And he wrote, "Everything could be taken from men but one thing. The last of human freedoms, the ability to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." Now, I'm going to tell you another thing that can't be taken away from you tonight, but I like that statement because I think he was right, that our attitude in life is a choice that we make. It's a conscious decision. There are some people who choose to embrace the positive. There are some people who choose to embrace optimism, to look for the best. It's like the 98-year-old guy who marries the 34-year-old, and he buys a new suit, and he buys a new house with a 30-year mortgage, and he buys the house right next to an elementary school so his future kids could walk to school. That's optimistic. But on the other hand, I think about the pessimistic type of attitude and the high school student who tells his dad, "I'm going to fail this test. I don't know the material at all." And his dad says, "Well, you need to be positive, son." And he says, "I'm positive I'm going to fail." And so when you think about Paul's letter that we've been studying over the last couple of weeks, his letter to the church at Philippi that he loves so deeply, we're going to see the choice of the attitude that Paul had, the choice that he made to look for the best in his circumstances. Now, when you think about the church at Philippi, well, of course, they were concerned about the Apostle Paul. They wanted to know about his well-doing. Remember that he was arrested. He was in a Roman prison. They didn't know whether or not his life would end in martyrdom or not. And so they picked one of their own, Epaphroditus, who would go, and he would bring him some money, but he would go to Rome and take this to Paul. But most importantly, they wanted some news. How is Paul doing? They wanted to find out how he was doing. And what we're going to see tonight is Paul's reaction that he gives back to the church at Philippi about his chains. And he's going to tell us how he was doing, how he coped, how he dealt with being in chains for Christ. You know, I think one of the things that you see in life is much like I mentioned earlier about how certain people react to circumstances. There are some people who could face very similar circumstances in life, but yet they choose to go through that with a faith in God. And they choose to go through that in such a way that it draws them closer to God. But I've also witnessed other people, other Christians who have gone through a similar circumstance, but they've allowed that circumstance, rather than bring them closer to God, they've given up on their faith. And they've allowed themselves to go farther and farther away from God and really even walk away from God. And I think what we're going to see tonight is, why is that? Why do some people live above their circumstances and then there are some people who cave in the midst of difficult circumstances? And I think Paul is going to help us answer this very question tonight. Because what Paul is going to reveal to us is that it all depends on how you look at your problems. Because the way that you look at your problem is really more important than the problem itself. You see, our circumstances will never be ideal. I cannot promise you a carefree life. Life is not perfect. Circumstances will never be perfect. And so what we need with coming face to face with that truth is we need to make sure that we have the proper perspective in life. And I think no one modeled that better than the Apostle Paul. And so you think about what he was going through. Remember the Apostle Paul. He's illegally arrested. He's misrepresented in court. He's almost manipulated as this political pawn. He's shipwrecked. And then he's incarcerated eventually. And he spends 2 years in the Roman judicial system. And that's where Epaphroditus shows up. He brings him some money. And the church of Philippi wants to know how he's doing. How are you doing, Paul? And so Paul writes this letter to tell them exactly how he's doing. But when you read the book of Philippi, you would agree that Paul does not write this letter to the church at Philippi as a victim. But whether Paul sees himself as a victor, he sees himself as having victory in Christ. Now, the church at Philippi, they remembered what Paul experienced when that church started in Philippi. Remember that he was beaten, he was thrown in jail, but no doubt they also know the story about Paul, about him and Silas singing hymns in prison. And so it's almost like the book of Philippi is just another hymn of joy as well. Let's read in Philippians chapter 1. We stopped at verse 11 last week. Let's just go to verse 12. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Now, you know the Apostle Paul, and you know his love and his passion for Jesus. We talked about that a few weeks ago. His love and his passion to preach the gospel, to preach the life-saving message, the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And it was his desire one day to preach the gospel in Rome. He wanted to take Christ to Rome. And I think about the Apostle Paul, all the plans that he had. Maybe he had planned the biggest gospel meeting ever, and he was going to rent out a coliseum, and he was going to have this opportunity to have so many people listen to the gospel of Christ. But of course, God had a different plan. Paul was arrested, and he had a ticket to Rome as a political prisoner. And he's thrown in prison. He is literally chained to a palace guard. And that guard would change every four to six hours. And he lived this way for 2 years. And I mentioned that when you read the book of Philippi, Paul does not see himself as a victim. In fact, I want to say this, that Paul doesn't see himself as a man in chains, but Paul sees himself as a man in Christ. And that made all the difference in the world. Remember Philippians 1 at verse 1? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Paul did not see himself as a man in chains. He saw himself as a man in Christ. And I want to tell you tonight that that's what makes all the difference in the world when you come face to face with a difficult circumstance. You can either be chained to Christ or you can be chained to your circumstances. And I think the joyful Christian, of course, focuses on Christ rather than the chains. Now, no doubt, just even within our church family, there are many who are dealing with various chains. There are circumstances in life that you have dealt with, that you are dealing with right now, where you feel as if you're chained as well. You're not able to do all the things that you'd like to do. You're not able to go to all the places that you would like to go. There are some in our church who are dealing with a serious illness, some dreaded disease, and that prohibits you from living maybe as you would love to live. And then there are some maybe who are dealing with great financial uncertainty due to all the things that have happened in our society over the last year. Maybe there are some who are dealing with a home situation or taking care of aged parents, and that's caused a change in your life. Maybe the inability to do the things that you once did. And what I want you to see is that those chains are a part of life. But the question is, how are we going to react to our chains? Are we going to see ourselves? How are we going to look at ourselves? What's our perspective going to be in chains? Are we going to be a person in chains, or are we going to be a person in Christ? That's the choice that we have to make. And what I want to do tonight is I just want us to see the Apostle Paul and see the perspective that he had as a man in Christ. Here's how Paul saw it. First of all, Paul saw that they cannot chain the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you think about the purpose of this letter. Remember, once again, the church at Philippi wants to know about the Apostle Paul. How is he doing? But notice the first thing that he says here. It's not about how he is doing. It is about how the gospel is doing. And it tells you about the Apostle Paul's focus. Even though Paul was in chains, he's rejoicing because the gospel of Jesus is being spread. It is not hindered. And so he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me in verse 12 has really served to advance the gospel. Maybe you've heard before that word advance. It's an interesting term. It's really a military term, and it refers to before an army comes in, there would be a group of individuals who would come and almost be woodcutters. They would come and they would cut down brush, and they would create a path, create a way for the army to be able to advance. And so you think about what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that these chains, my circumstances, have really become a way to advance the gospel. It's cut the brush away, and it's allowed the gospel to come through unhindered. This has really served to advance the gospel. Now, you think about what Paul says as well, is he says, because of that, because the gospel is unchained and it's unhindered, because I'm in prison, the story of Christ, the good news of Christianity, is being spread throughout the whole city. I mean, that's what he says in verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, he says, look, everybody knows why I'm here. Everybody knows that I am here because of my faith in Jesus Christ, because of my preaching of Jesus Christ. That's why I am in chains. I am in chains for Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not a criminal. I'm not a criminal. They know I'm not here. I've not broken a law. He says, I'm here because of my devotion for Christ. But here's the good news. Here's his perspective. Because of that, people are asking about Christ. People want to know about Jesus Christ. They're asking about this new way. They're talking about the story of Jesus because of my chains. The gospel is going throughout all the city. But I know, I love how he says it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Who are those guys? Well, that was Rome's best of the best, the elite. Really, the emperor's bodyguards, if you will. These guys were the cream of the crop. They were very loyal to the emperor, and they guarded the prisoners, and they would most often guard those who would be on trial for treason. And so what's interesting about this, I mentioned a moment ago that Paul was chained to a guard, and that guard would be changed out maybe every 4 hours or every 6 hours, right around there. A different guard would come in and be chained to the Apostle Paul. And I think that's interesting when I think about that. Think about how Paul affected every guard that came in to watch over Paul. Imagine the guard coming in and really, kind of probably displaying his authority over the Apostle Paul and says, I'm here to guard you for my master. And Paul says, well, I've got a plan here. I'm here for my master as well. That's interesting. And so what do you think for 4 hours that guard heard about? What do you think Paul talked about? Do you think Paul was in his ear saying, listen, I'm not supposed to be here. This isn't the way it's supposed to go. I'm not broken any laws. You need to do whatever you can do to get me out of here, and I can help you if I can get out of here. That's not what he's doing. The whole time he is preaching about Christ. That's the influence of a life lived for Christ. And so that's why we see it actually in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, in verse 22, Paul says right at the end of the letter, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. How did the gospel get into Caesar's household? It was because Paul was preaching and teaching to the guards every single day. Paul knew they could not change the gospel, the chain, the gospel of Jesus. Another thing that he's joyful about is not only that the gospel is being spread, people are hearing about Christ, but he also says, and the brothers, fellow Christians and believers in Christ, well, because of my chains, they are now much more bold to speak the gospel. I mean, courage spreads. This is obvious. It is contagious. Paul's courage in chains, the way that he dealt with his circumstance, allowed other Christians to be more bold in their faith as well. And that just reveals to us something about persecution, how persecution can be productive. I mean, even though Paul is in jail, his incarceration produced this incredible opportunity to spread the gospel across the city of Rome. And other Christians are out there now spreading the gospel as well. What was it about the Apostle Paul that encouraged and gave boldness to these Christians? Well, I mean, obviously he's facing this difficulty with joy. His faith has grown. He's used every opportunity to speak up for Christ. He demonstrated a complete lack of fear. He is not complaining. He is not grumbling to others about his circumstance. And so what others would see maybe as a setback for the gospel of Christ was actually a setup. It was actually an opportunity for the gospel to spread more. But then even further than that, isn't it interesting what Paul says next? In verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. But he says the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In other words, there's some people who are coming along, and they're not anti-Christ, they're anti-Paul. They have envy. They see Paul as a rival. And it's their attitude that they have is the problem. I mean, Paul says they're preaching Christ. It seems that, I mean, if they were preaching an incorrect doctrine, if they weren't preaching the true gospel, he would have rebuked them for that like he did in the book of Galatians. It seems to me they have the correct doctrine, but their attitude is wrong. Their motives for preaching is wrong. And that tells us something about the gospel, that regardless of the motives of the speaker, whether they are sincere or not, if the gospel is proclaimed, we can rejoice. It's not dependent upon the motives of the speaker. It is about the gospel of Christ. And so Paul really says the gospel is so strong that it cannot be shackled, it cannot be chained, even impure motives of the people proclaiming the gospel. Paul says, my chains are creating a path for the gospel to be spread. Now let's stop here and ask ourselves a question. Could we say that about our chains? Could we say that about our circumstances, difficult circumstances that we faced in life, that our chains have actually created a path for the gospel to be spread, and in that I rejoice. I mean, Paul said, look, you can throw me in jail, but you can't throw the gospel in jail. You can't chain the message. And this is what Paul wants the church to see. That Satan doesn't have a chain that is strong enough to bind the gospel of Jesus. And I think that's a perspective that we all need. And I think there's another application to this that's very practical. I mentioned earlier, there's some chains that we might be in that maybe not necessarily difficult circumstances, but just circumstances that tie us down and maybe don't give us the freedom that we would like to. You think about parents and especially mothers of young children who feel like maybe they wish they could do more. And there's always work to do and they wish they could do more for others, but the children are around. Well, that's an opportunity. The gospel is not chained. The gospel can be spread in the laundry room, at a kitchen sink. You may be chained in a hospital bed, and you may be there because of difficult health problems, and you wish you had an opportunity to get up. But listen, even in that hospital room, the gospel can be spread. It's an opportunity to preach Christ. It can be a God-given circumstance to spread the gospel. Paul says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Let me move on. He says, second of all, they cannot chain the help of Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting about this, of where this help really, really comes from. You know, Paul is looking back and he has this joyful attitude of what's happening. And he's looking ahead with joy because he knows that what is going to happen is good too. He says in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. In other words, Jesus has promised to be there with me to the end of the age. And I know that he's going to help me. I know that he's going to be there. Regardless of what happens today, regardless of what happens tomorrow, Jesus has given me a promise to help me. Where does that help come from? He says, through your prayers. Well, Paul was never too knowledgeable, too good to ask for prayers of his brothers and sisters. You think about what can chain the prayers of a local church. Where can you be anywhere on this planet and your prayers be chained? Paul says, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know that through your prayers and through the help of Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he's going to help me. And I think about verses, like I didn't put these on the screen, but verse 22 of the book of Philemon. At the same time, Paul says, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Or in Romans chapter 15 at verse 30. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And then one more in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And then I'm just thinking about this, Acts chapter 12. Remember Acts chapter 12? Peter's in prison. Acts chapter 12 of verse 5. Peter is kept in prison, but the church prayed. The church prays and God gives Peter deliverance. And Paul here wants the Philippians to pray that he is going to be full of the Spirit, that he's going to walk in the Spirit, and that Jesus would help him in this way. And it's like, as if the way this is written, Paul is really saying, if you pray for me, I just know I'm going to be filled, or I'm going to be led by the Spirit. I know that if you pray for me, I'm going to have the help of God. And so this is just another lesson that we talked about last week in the first part of chapter 1, of praying for one another. Praying for the help of Jesus in our chains. And Paul knew they cannot chain the help of Jesus in the prayers of our brethren. But then number three, they cannot chain the glory of Jesus. Remember we said a few weeks ago when we started this series that chapter 1 is really all about what Paul says is that Jesus is my passion. And the reality is everybody has a passion. Everybody's passionate about something. Everybody has some sort of obsession. If I were to ask you, what is your life all about? What would you say? How would you answer that question? I think the problem with most in the world today is that their life's passion, their life's obsession can actually be affected by chains. Could be hindered by chains. Money and possessions can be gone. Health can go away. Education can be dismissed. Job can be lost. But the problem with most is that their life's obsession can be chained. But Paul says, mine can't be. He says once again in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, Paul, remember, says, my passion is to exalt Christ. And so whether or not they put me to death or whether or not God allows me to go on and live, there is nothing that can stop my passion of exalting Christ. Whether by life or by death. I don't know what's going to happen next, Paul says. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But one thing is certain. Regardless of what happens, Christ is going to be exalted in my life. Jesus is going to get all the glory, death or life. Nothing's going to change that. How do you keep a guy like that a prisoner? When you can't take away what he cares about most of all, how do you chain a man like that? You know, I think we need to see Jesus is going to receive glory. Jesus is going to be exalted, whether or not that's our life's passion or not. Jesus is going to be exalted. But Paul says there is not a circumstance in this life, there's not a chain in this life that is going to stop me from being a vehicle through which Jesus is glorified. Jesus is exalted. There's nothing going to stop that. Paul said he's going to be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He said they cannot chain the glory of Jesus. And then finally, he says they cannot chain my joy in Jesus. You know, I mentioned this kind of at the beginning, that living our lives, there's no perfect life, no perfect circumstances, and Christianity is not about making our lives perfect or ideal or removing difficult circumstances in our life. I can't promise that. No preacher should ever promise that. That's a lie if they do. But you know, the real test of Christianity is not about eliminating the hard circumstances from life. The real test is making the choice and having the attitude that we are going to live above those circumstances. That we're going to have a new perspective on those things. If we don't remember anything else tonight, remember this, that as Christians, we are not people in chains. We are people in Christ. Let's remember that. Let's focus on that. Let's press on with that in mind. That we are a people in Christ. Because listen, you can't lose Jesus. You cannot lose Jesus. If you lose everything else that you own in this life, you cannot lose Jesus. And so how are you reacting to your chains? How are you dealing with your chains? I think the way Paul really, to just sum this up in verse 21 quickly, he says, these next words after verse 20 really sum it up how Paul dealt with it. He said, for me to live is Christ. That's it. For me to live is Christ. That is the key. I am not a man in chains. I am a man in Christ. For me to live is Christ. And you think about that. For me to live is, fill in the blank. For me to live is whatever my life's passion and obsession is about. What is in my blank? What is in your blank? And when I think about this, I think about that song that we sing, You Are My All in All. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. That line resonates with me every time we sing that. What a fool I would be to give up Jesus for something that will not last. If for me to live is money or influence or education, what a fool I am, because those things will not last. I would be a fool to give up on Jesus for things that are temporary. And so I think about in the sixth chapter of the book of John. Remember that record we read earlier where Jesus began to teach those people who were following him about the real cost of following him, the real cost of being his disciple. And because Jesus had a difficult conversation with them and told them what they needed to hear, there are many who turned away. They stopped following Jesus. And remember in John chapter 6 at verse 67, Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And then Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go?" Or to apply, "Lord, to what shall I go? What will I turn to? You are the one who has eternal life. You are my all in all. You are my life's passion." That's what Peter says. You see, really, in the end, there's only one answer you put in that blank. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And whatever it is that we face, we can have joy in the midst of those circumstances. And we can press on towards the goal. For me to live is Christ. Now, I think about the fact that when Paul was in chains, he wasn't too afraid to ask for prayers. And so it could be tonight that you're dealing with a difficult chain in your life and you need prayers. Let us know in some way. Let one of us know. Let a brother or sister that you're close to in this congregation pray for you, help you. Because your prayers will give you the help of Jesus Christ. And we'll help you endure and get through those difficulties. We are here for one another, and we are here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and that Jesus saves. And if we can help you with your relationship with Jesus, please let us know while we stand and sing.